Good morning.
Good morning.
So we have reached the third week of Advent, or informally the Pink Candle Week, which is why I'm wearing pink today instead of what my lovely friend Brandon over there calls the non-binary uniform of all black. On the third week of Advent, we wear pink. So I'm loosely referencing Mean Girls here, so if you know, you know. But why pink, right? So not everyone comes from the background that celebrates Advent, so I'm just going to give a quick overview that the third candle symbolizes joy, and it's pink because rose is one of the liturgical colors for joy. It's also called the shepherd's candle because this is the week of the text where the shepherds are given the news of Jesus' birth. The other candles are purple, which is a more somber color, like utilized to represent the waiting and the longing period of the holy dark. However, the folks who were creating the liturgical calendar recognized that joy should be celebrated even in darker times, so they set aside a week to focus on joy in the anticipation and excitement for Christmas. Usually, it's an easier time to talk about joy. The winter holidays are a fan favorite by many people, but folks are scared for the very near future, and understandably so. Folks in my networks are having a really hard time. And as I was working out what to say for this sermon, I came across a meme from the movie National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation. And it's a cult classic, so if you haven't seen it, that's your homework this week. Last week it was Hot Frosty, this week it's Christmas Vacation. So if you happen to not be familiar, there are no spoilers, but for context, the Griswold family plans for a big family Christmas and everything like unfolds into a total disaster. So on the meme, it's titled, Me Getting Into the Holiday Spirit. And it has the quote from the movie where the mom's in the kitchen right before she like chops the lettuce angrily in half. And she says, well, I don't know what to say, except it's Christmas and we're all in misery. I was like, well, it really fit the moment of trying to write a sermon about joy right now. So I guess I serendipitously sort of set it up from the last sermon with the girl and her strawberry and us being in the darkness of the womb, because this is the holy dark that we are in. And Kate Bowler titled this Advent season, The Weary World Rejoices. And there is no doubt that we are weary. So how can we find joy in the dark? We need the promise of restoration, but first we need to acknowledge the suffering, which is not always an easy thing to do. Nadia Bolz-Weber says, facing, holding, and speaking honestly of our own suffering and the suffering of others can feel brutal, like pieces of ourselves are being scooped out, which is true. But what's also true is the way it excavates something in us that joy can then fill in that much deeper. It doesn't justify the suffering, it just follows it. I have been telling folks that I am weary, but I'm not worried, because I believe in God's restoration and that we will not abandon our post. We'll get through this together in community. Nadia believes there's a relationship between a community's ability to hold suffering with honesty and its ability to also experience joy with abandon. So let's back up for a second first. What is joy? Through her research, Brené Brown defines joy as an intense feeling of deep spiritual connection, pleasure, and appreciation. And researcher Matthew Kwan Johnson says that with joy, colors seem brighter, physical movements feel freer and easier, and smiling happens involuntarily. And that while experiencing joy, we don't lose ourselves, we become more truly ourselves. Brené says joy is an upward spiral as opposed to the downward spiral I often find myself going through. For example, dispositional or situational joy predicts greater future subjective well-being. It just spirals up. Brené also talks about learning from her daughter about joy, and honestly, aren't the children our best teachers sometimes? I spoke a little of my son before, but for those of you who don't know, his name is Manuel, affectionately called Manny. He's named after my nana, who helped raise me when I was little. Her name was Emanuela. And as you know, Manuel comes from the Hebrew Emmanuel, which means God with us, which is always fitting around this time of year. And when you're around a joyful Manny, it's impossible not to experience God. There's a deep spiritual connection with his joy. He amazes me. There's a lot about his life that is hard for him. But when it comes to joy, he does not hesitate, and he goes right toward whatever it is. Aquariums are one of his favorite things. So when I took him to the Shedd Aquarium in Chicago, he was in heaven. And if you've ever been, you know there's this large wall that has a thin layer of water running down it. And anytime Manny has an opportunity to stick his hands in water, he's going for it. So he saw it before I could intervene, and with zero hesitation, he beelined it right over there, putting his hands on the wall and getting completely soaked. And I'm thinking, oh God, how am I gonna change his clothes? You know, of course, everyone's staring, expecting me to do something, you know, all the parent anxieties. So I'm trying to figure out how to pull him away from the wall. But the look of wonder on his face made me pause. And he started squealing with joy. He was radiating it. And who am I to interrupt that joy? He doesn't care about any of the social norms or that life is hard. He just constantly chases joy. And really, isn't that what it's all about? That's our resistance. The scholar and theologian Willie James Jennings said, "I look at joy as an act of resistance against despair and its forces." Our liberation depends on our willingness for resistance. We do this by allowing joy in whatever form, wherever we can find it, to be our song. In times of struggle and suffering, joy can sometimes feel frivolous. But as Cole Arthur Riley tells us, it's only in anticipation of sorrow that joy feels frivolous. We become so used to bracing for the next devastation that we don't have time or the emotional energy to rejoice. So this is why, for our weary world to rejoice this season, a promise of restoration is needed before we can get to Christmas. Cole Arthur Riley tells us our deepest experiences of joy come in moments when it feels something has been renewed or restored, which is why I'm beginning today with this text that you can follow along in your bulletin. It's Zephaniah 3, 14 through 20. "Sing aloud, O daughter Zion, shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has turned away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in our midst. You shall fear disaster no more. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, 'Do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a warrior who gives victory. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will renew you in his love. He will exult over you with loud singing as on a day of festival. I will remove disaster from you so that you will not bear reproach for it. I will deal with all your oppressors at that time. And I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time, I will bring you home at the time when I gather you, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth, when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord." So Zephaniah is a prophet called by God to speak to the people of Judah during the reign of King Josiah around 640, 600 BCE-ish. Zephaniah's name means God protects or God treasures, and the first three chapters of Zephaniah are filled with judgment oracles and communal memories of suffering. These oracles declare that turning away from God only leads to destruction. But Zephaniah takes a dramatic turn here from this judgment and destruction to joy and rejoicing with the arrival and the presence of God. The day of the Lord finally does arrive, but it's not what people expect. They expected I lost my place. They expected the Lord to appear as judge and executioner, but instead, God reveals a Savior who rescues, protects, loves, and rejoices. The oracle ends with a focus on restoration. The oppressed will be protected, the exiled will be brought back into belonging, and those who feel shame will now rejoice. It's a day when those who are restored will rejoice that God is such a loving Savior, and one in which God will rejoice over those who have been redeemed. Zephaniah proclaims that days are coming when God's future and God's promises will be fulfilled. But until that day, as Cole Arthur Riley suggests, the way we survive the weight of justice and liberation is by becoming people capable of delight and people who are delighted in. Some folks go their whole lives without knowing that they are truly enjoyed by another person. But God wants this for us. God is in the act of restoring us to their original intent for creation. Imago Dei, we are created in God's image and infinitely loved. And yet so much gets in our way. Perhaps it's pain or disappointment, grief or shame, woundedness or feelings of unworthiness. Sometimes our past haunts us or our bitterness creeps in that we cannot let go of. We wrestle with addiction or anxiety or despair or unforgiveness that overwhelms everything else. We have a hard time imagining the wholeness that God longs for us all. A wholeness that's rooted in very creation, like in Genesis, God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. And a wholeness that brings joy from John, I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Sometimes we need the sound of another's voice to celebrate us, and joy plays no small part in that. But if we can't hear it anywhere else, listen to God's voice. Listen to the joy and the restoration that she wants for us. Advent is often associated as a time to repent because that's what John the Baptist calls on people to do. But perhaps the restoration that God longs for us helps us better understand what it means to repent. Repenting is not a matter of first changing ourselves from bad to good so we can be worthy of loving. As Mary Oliver says, you do not have to be good. Rather, repenting begins by realizing the truth that we already belong. And I agree with Cole Arthur Riley, I think we are made to be delighted in. But it takes strength to believe someone's joy about you. But it's true, we are already loved just as we are. John the Baptist called the people to repent, meaning to bulldoze whatever blocks their ability to experience the coming of the Promised One and to clear out whatever stops us from experiencing the joyous life and all of the love that God has for us, to clear out our shame and our feelings of unworthiness. This holy dark of Advent is a time for clearing and opening ourselves up to love and joy. Then we can be ready to receive the news as the shepherds did, and Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20, which is in your bulletin, but in the essence of time, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but it's there for your reference. So joy comes in unexpected places. In verses 8 through 12, the story begins with shepherds keeping watch over their flocks at night. They were pulling their all-nighter, trying not to fall asleep, and never could have imagined what they were about to experience. And the shepherds were often overlooked and undervalued by society. They obviously had more autonomy than Mary, who was likely a slave, as Emily mentioned in her sermon last week. But once again, an angel appears to the folks in a lower class. They are trusted with sharing the good news. Time and time again in the Bible, God comes to the overlooked and the outcasts, not the billionaires. And just like last week when the angel appeared to Mary, the first thing they say is, "Do not be afraid." But side note, if the angel wants folks not to be afraid, they really need to stop popping out of nowhere in the middle of the night. Yeah. Because, of course, the shepherds were terrified because that is terrifying. But at least they're bringing the good news with their surprise visit, delivering the news of the Savior's birth, who they had been waiting for and probably did not expect in their lifetime. And this announcement of joy was not made in the courts of kings or the temples of priests, but in the fields of humble shepherds. This is intentional. God comes to us where we are, in our work, our struggles, and our ordinary lives. God doesn't wait for us to climb a ladder of success or to reach a certain level of holiness before appearing to us. God steps into our world, bringing her message of joy directly to us. Where do we feel overlooked or outcast? Those are often the places where God chooses to work. Joy can break through in the most unexpected moments. We have to keep our eyes open for the strawberries and not hesitate when they appear. In verses 13 through 14, when the angel's announcement to the shepherds ends, now I love this visual because the heavens burst open and a multitude of angels appear praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth peace among those whom he favors." So I'm going to give you another glimpse into my imagination because in my mind, this is 100% a musical at this point. The curtain of heaven pulls back and out pops these fabulous angels who are celebrating and praising. And if you want me to not be afraid when you pop out and appear to me, please come in dramatic musical fashion.
Yeah.
The scene is a party and a glimpse of heaven's joy spilling over into the earth. The angel's message of peace and favor speaks to the deep hope that Christ's coming brings. For centuries, like the message in Zephaniah, they had waited for the Savior, longing for restoration and freedom, and now in the birth of Jesus, that hope was fulfilled. In this time of the holy dark, the darkness of the womb, we are in a time of waiting and longing, and also fear. And it often feels like restoration is far away. Or even impossible. But the joy of Christ's coming reminds us that God's promises are true and that her timing is always right on time, even if it's not on our time. But it's through Jesus we are restored to a relationship with God and given the hope of eternal peace. The birth of Jesus is proof that God has not forgotten us, even in the darkest times. In verses 15 through 20, once the musical number has ended and the angels departed, the shepherds decided right away to go to Bethlehem. They did not doubt or hesitate. They dove right in and toward joy. When the shepherds arrived and found Mary, Joseph, and baby Jesus in a manger, just as the angel had said, that they were so overwhelmed with joy they couldn't keep it to themselves. Their joy moved them to share the message because joy is restorative. And that restoration is our resistance. There is so much suffering and sorrow in the world right now, and that is true. And it's overwhelming. But we can still find joy in the darkness. And as Cole Arthur Riley says, those who refuse or neglect to tap into the sorrows of the world may actually find joy elusive. There is much worthy of lament and of rage. But joy doesn't preclude these emotional habits, it invites them. Joy situates every emotion within itself. It grounds them so that one isn't overindulged while others lie starving. Joy doesn't replace any emotions, it holds them all and keeps any one of them from swallowing us whole. Joy says, hold on to your sorrow, it can rest here. As joy gives way to dreaming, our hope becomes more and more secure, and we begin to believe that that ache will not always linger. And we may even begin to believe that we are worthy of what we are hoping for. Joy trains us toward a spirituality that isn't rife with toxic positivity, but is capable of telling the truth and celebrating when restoration has indeed happened. Because as Nadia Boltz-Weber says, there's no protecting ourselves from suffering in this life. Not really. But what we can hold at bay is joy through formality, legalism, pride, and fear. And she says, as the older I get, the less interest I have in any of that. Me either. I choose joy. So let's tell each other about our joy in this weary world and share what's tethering you to the beautiful. And please don't hesitate on joy. Like Manny and the shepherds, run right toward it. This is the resistance. And as Cole Arthur Riley says, this is the entrance to a world of our own remaking. If you are suspended in the tension, who says you can't make music? I'm going to end today with the poem Don't Hesitate by Mary Oliver. If you suddenly and unexpectedly feel joy, don't hesitate. Give into it. There are plenty of lives and whole towns destroyed or about to be. We are not wise and not very often kind, and much can never be redeemed. Still, life has some possibility left. Perhaps this is its way of fighting back, that sometimes something happens better than all the riches or the power in the world. It could be anything, but very likely you notice it in the instance when love begins. Anyway, that's often the case. Anyway, whatever it is, don't be afraid of its plenty. Joy is not made to be a crumb. So for our meditation today, I'm going to read this poem a second time, but I invite you to take it in and then sit for a few moments, thinking of any joy that you may be hesitating on. What's holding you back, and how might you run toward the joy? If you suddenly and unexpectedly feel joy, don't hesitate. Give in to it. There are plenty of lives and whole towns destroyed or about to be. We are not wise and not very often kind, and much can never be redeemed. Still, life has some possibility left. Perhaps this is its way of fighting back, that sometimes something happens better than all the riches or power in the world. It could be anything, but very likely you notice it in the instant when love begins. Anyway, that's often the case. Anyway, whatever it is, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of its plenty. Joy is not made to be a crumb.